Jew. Daniel chapter number 1. Beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You know what? I'm just going to take my time for a little bit tonight. I'm looking at this chapter and I'm seeing some things kind of stand out to me. Let's just focus on that just for a second. We'll get through the text and then we'll preach to you. But this is a shame. Verses 1 and 2 is a sad, sad picture. We're reading here at the very beginning of the people of God who, because of their sin, had been scheduled, if you will, for persecution. God just went ahead and turned them over and brought to them captivity. He brought a mighty king. And we know in reading later on that God set this king up and God gave this king his power. And this king would have been nothing had it not been for the Lord. But the Lord made this king, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful kings, and made him ruler over the most powerful empire that world history records. It says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 2. And here's what's sad, that the Lord, in the reproach of these people, allowed this man to take part of the vessels of the house of God. That ought to put a, if you think about it, ought to put a heaviness in your heart. To think that in all of the glory, and in all of the grandeur, and in all of the splendor of Solomon's might, and all that he had done, God had blessed him, and he had been permitted to build the temple that David had in his heart to build. These things are now being desecrated and taken away from God's house. And it goes on to say that these were carried into his land and were then placed and made a part of the house of his God. You talk about furniture out of place. You talk about furniture out of place. The glory of God being turned over to be placed into a heathen's hands is a crying shame. It's a crying shame. To think that the glory had departed, and now that which God had blessed, and that which God had sanctified, that God had prepared by His people to be a part of His holy name, is now being put to the lips of a heathen priest. That brings a heaviness in my heart. Verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Notice the desecration that continues. Notice the shame and reproach that continues. He is now going to make every attempt to not only drag the furniture and the holy elements of God's temple and bring them into his house. He's wanting his captains and his subjects to take of the lineage of the king of Judah and Israel, to be subjects in his palace. That brings a heaviness to my heart tonight. And I hope, I don't know, I've got some notes here, but I feel like we might just go all different directions. I might just open up full throttle, fully loaded, and just release the clip and tie in the bullets and start firing every which direction I can tonight. Because I am stirred and I am moved when the enemy takes what isn't his. And he's not content to simply take it. He wants to desecrate it. When he'll take a young person, as Sister Crystal said, she was thankful that she was brought up in church and that she knows the truth. Satan puts his crosshairs on just such a one. And Nebuchadnezzar eyed the lineage, the seed of the king, and said, I want some of them. Bring them to me. Now let's read on. He just doesn't want any of them. He says, bring certain ones. He goes, I want the king's seed. I want some of the princes. These who were destined to the throne. These who are king's kids. I want them to be my slaves. Verse 4, I want children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Sister Becky, he wants children who have a testimony that they've not backslid on God. He wants young people so that he can take them and give them a testimony, all right. He wants to take away their purity. He wants to take away their innocence. He wants to take away their virginity. He wants to take away their virgin lips that have never tasted alcohol. And he wants to make them taste it. He wants to take away those lungs that have only breathed in clear air in a Christian home. And he wants them to breathe in tobacco and marijuana. And he wants to destroy them. He wants to take those whose minds have been pure, who are king's kids, who are our precious children. And he wants to take them and lure them out into his cobwebs. And he wants to destroy and defile their minds and make them where they can no longer think pure thoughts. The enemy. He is, don't ever forget it, he is the enemy. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. Look here, he's targeting the cream of the crop. I believe you would agree with me tonight when I look at every single young person in this building, we've got the cream of the crop. I don't believe that you can go to any, I believe this tonight, you cannot go to any other church and find finer kids than what are right here at Trinity Holiness Tabernacle. I'm feeling a burden tonight, and I sure didn't expect this when I got behind the pulpit. Skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such has had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. These kids had discipline. We got them right here in our church. They had the ability to stand before kings. They can carry themselves well. They could square their shoulders back and march just as good as anybody. And there was no comparison between them and any other young people. This message isn't just intended for young people, but I'm for some reason feeling that tonight just a little bit here at the beginning. I don't know what's going to happen here. And such as had ability to in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach. Now look at this. He wants them so that he might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Oh, what a shame. Now, there were many. Let me just, we're taking our time. Is that all right? I hope. But I don't even know what time it is. That could be dangerous. There were many. They didn't just take Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. But these are the four we read about. There were in this group that came back from Jerusalem those that bowed when the fiery furnace was lit up. Now let's keep in mind, the ones we read about are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were others that very well could have decided, you know what? The king commanded us not to pray. So we're going to make our praying a little bit more discreet when the threat of the lion's den was held over them. But Daniel's the one we read about. Amen. Oh, what a shame to think that our young people will learn the language of the world. To say things they've been raised and they know better, they ought not to say. To use words that they ought not to use so that they can fit in better with the heathen. Boy, this is a message all by itself. Well, let's see. Verse 5. Now we know his purpose. We know that he was targeting royal seed. He was targeting king's kids. He was targeting the cream of the crop. And his purpose in finding the brightest, the most handsome of them all is so that he might turn them into good Chaldeans, good heathen. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a specific diet, a daily provision of his meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He's got a program all lined up, and he believes that all he needs is 3 years with these that he brings. Verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs changed their names, gave them heathen names. Verse 7. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah the name of Shadrach, and to Mishael he gave him the name Meshach, and to Azariah he gave him the name of Abednego. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. But I'm feeling better now. Don't you? All of a sudden, I see light in this chapter. Amen. Because we see somebody that sees what's going on. That's what I want to do tonight. I want to kind of open up your eyes. I want to open up the eyes of our young people. I want to open up the eyes of our adults in this place tonight to recognize the tactics of the enemy to take the cream of the crop and make them his. Daniel was a little smarter than that. And he decided, this king is going to try to make me like him. Oh, I want him to know that I'm not going to be like him. I'd like to have some young people that says, boy, there's a whole lot of pressure out there that wants to make me like them. But I want to let them know tonight that I could be like them at any time. But I want to challenge them to step up to the plate and be like me. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Notice the words there. It's chosen on purpose. To do what this king was going to expect of him would mean a desecration of a sin, a pure and innocent and godly life. It would be a defilement. He wasn't going to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Amen. I believe that when he went to Ashpenaz, he didn't have to color it. I believe he went and told him, look, I've got some convictions. I am a Hebrew. And for me to eat this is totally contrary to my belief and totally opposed to the God I serve. He wasn't ashamed of it. We know that was the pattern of Daniel's life. He was not ashamed of God. Oh, there's good to come from that. If we could get it in our hearts and in our minds, not just in our thick skulls, but if we can get that past the skull and into our heart to realize that there is great reward in serving God, we can be like Daniel. And so he wasn't ashamed. He went and asked him. He let him know. Now look at the response. I know that this had to happen. God brought, verse 9, God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. I believe that God can give us favor with the world. We don't have to bow to their demands. We do not have to be like them to win them. We do not have to act like them and lower ourselves in that fashion just so that we might maybe gain their attention. No, I think we can get a whole lot better respect out of them by maintaining godliness. Because God will work for you. God will work for you, young people. God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Verse 11. Then said Daniel, look at the challenge, to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. Now he's gone. He knows what the prince of the eunuchs has said. But now he's gone to Melzar, the one just under him that has been now delegated to follow through on the commands of the demands of the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. Now, Daniel already has favor with the prince of the eunuchs. Now he's working on his underling. He's going to the guy below him. Whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He says, verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee. Give us 10 days. Just 10 days. Look, this program is 3 years long. But if you'll give me 10 days, let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Let us just have a salad, in so many words, and water. Verse 13. Then, after the 10 days, let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest. In other words, you judge and see what you think. If we look sicker, we look weak, we look like we're going to fail and we're not going to be as good as the others, then you can judge us then, because he knows he's just a slave in a foreign country. Deal with thy servants. Verse 14. So Melzar consented to them in this matter. And he took the challenge. He proved them 10 days. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer. and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Boy, this is looking better all the time. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them the pulse. Verse 17, as for these four children, watch this. As for these four, what four? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And furthermore, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Boy, God's getting ready to work something out. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now look, therefore, they stood before the king. Of all the slaves brought in and prepared, the king chose these four because they rose head and shoulders above all the rest. Let me remind you, they rose head and shoulders above all the rest because, verse 8, they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. And in so doing, God rewarded them and took them from being just the normal, ordinary, satisfactory servants that got carried off into captivity to Babylon. But they came and they were in the king's presence. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them not just better. How much? 10 times better. He found them 10 times better. Amen. Than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. Keep in mind, this king is the mightiest king over the most powerful empire history records. Right there under the king are four believers. God's men, God's children, God's people. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. I want to talk to you, the Lord helping me tonight, with all of that scenario. I want to talk to you out of verse number 8, because I believe that is a pivotal verse to all that has taken place. Let's rehash again just briefly what has taken place in this chapter. The children of Israel had forsaken God, and they had turned their back on God as a nation. There's always been a remnant that have been faithful and have been proven to be true to God. There have been those that have stayed true to the Lord in spite of the national trend. And so also I believe that it is that way in the United States of America. America is known as a Christian nation. You and I are true believers, believe, and we say that the United States of America is post-Christian. It's not what it used to be. And we know, reading history, we know from church history, we know from our own experience that there have been better days in America. Now, America is celebrating or is enjoying a wonderful and booming economy right now. America is enjoying some of the best and lowest unemployment in comparison to just about anywhere else in the world. I think it was 4.6% or something like that. 4-something percent unemployment. When you take into account possibly the 2% who don't want to work, that makes our unemployment about 2%. That's pretty good unemployment. I like 2% like I like 2% milk. Where in the world did that come from? Some people say 2% milk is 2% fat. I like to think of 2% milk as 98% fat-free. Amen. And so we're looking at a United States of America that is 96%, approximately 96% employed. Thank God for that. A booming economy, even in the midst of a war on terror. And people have all kinds of things. They're wagging their heads. They're wagging their tails. They're wagging their tongues. They're just aggravated at everything because they're aggravated because, amen, there is a man in the White House, amen, that claims his allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, it's post-Christian America. But thank God for God-fearing leaders. Children of Israel had had their opportunity. Their kings had basically sold them into this slavery. Their kings had rejected God and they had given themselves over to idolatry. They had sold themselves out to false gods, and they had set up in various places, high places for the people to come, burning in their lusts, amen, divorcing their God, and committing adultery against their God, and bowing their knee before some heathen idol. And so God begins to prepare for himself this king named Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives this king a position. And he gives this king a power. And he gives this king dominion. And he begins to work behind the scenes unbeknownst to this heathen king. He thinks he's building for himself a mighty empire. He's establishing little works here and there. He's building up buildings, and he's building up a wall, and he's amassing a great army, and he's calling himself a great and mighty king, and there's nobody that can stand in his way, and he's swallowing up everybody around. Boy, he's a mighty king. Yet God's got a plan. Nebuchadnezzar, you don't realize what's going on. And one of these days, it's all going to come clear to you. When this goes to your head and you all of a sudden lose your mind and you walk out of here. No, you crawl out of your palace and you slither down off of your throne and you make your way out while the servants look at you and turn their noses up at you while your hair is growing like feathers and your fingernails like claws and you eat like an animal outside the wall. Amen. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you've got a good thing coming, a good education coming. God prepared Nebuchadnezzar, but he was going to lead the children of God into a space of disciplinary measures to purge and to punish because they had forsaken their God. I see in this text, though we don't know the names of these, and we don't know much about the background, but I can see, reading between the lines of this text, I can see evidence of some godly parenting. You see that? I see some good, godly teaching must have gone on in the homes of some of these children. They didn't just go through the motions that was required of them in the law. They didn't just put up the commandments around their house out of ritual or routine. They didn't just train their children in the Pentateuch because it was just the thing to do. They didn't just tell them about Joseph and Moses and some of these great men of old just so that they could fill time. But there were some that was recognizing, amen, that in their homes they had been blessed with. They had been blessed with an eternal, valuable, and priceless gift. And these that God had given to them, amen, were known to us by the name of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael. Or if you pronounce it otherwise, Michael, amen, and Azariah, amen. These were those whom they had put their time in and they invested in them. Oh, thank God they did. Amen, they evidently did not wait until these children became adults. Amen, they didn't leave them over to make up their own mind. Amen, they placed into their hearts and they placed it deep down inside of the importance, amen, of serving a God and pleasing Him above all else. See in this text not only evidence of good upbringing and good parents and teachers, godly parenting. I see in this text, I've not gotten to my notes yet, we're just kind of building a scenario. I see in this text evidence of teachableness. Every one of our children, before they were ever born, and sometimes even before they were conceived, I was praying. My wife and I made it a habit to pray before that, Lord, give us teachable children. Amen. If they got a hard head, I want the Lord to soften it. So I don't have to. Just kidding. I want the Lord to work on their behalf because in seeing the heart of this dad, I can't bear the thought of one of my children dying lost. Oh, God would have to give me grace. And oh, I pray that it doesn't happen. I want my children to go to heaven. How many of you want your children to go to heaven? Oh, I want my kids to go to heaven. I don't want them to die lost. I prayed that God would make them teachable. Now, some have been a little bit more difficult than others to break. Amen. Andrew, actually, he's turned to a teenager. That's a whole new ball game. But I tell you that he as a young boy, and he's not here, so we won't tell him nothing about this. But he was one that was quick to learn. When Dad snapped a finger, when I just made a noise and got his attention, he would straighten up, and I thank God for that. I thank God tonight that to this day, even though we've had, you know, the typical upbringing of anybody else, we didn't raise angels in our home. We raised children. Amen. Come on here now. Amen. And so the Lord gave us wisdom, and I've asked God for teachableness. I see in this text an evidence of teachableness. These children were teachable. They weren't bullheaded. They weren't stubborn. They didn't rebel against their parents. Now, these are the ones we're reading about. Now, we don't know about these others. But I believe that there are some, amen, that very well could have been just like these. But God chose to record these. But we know that these had godly parents and a good upbringing. Thank God. These were teachable. Oh, young people. When your mom and dad straightens you out or gives you information, instruction, be teachable. Be teachable. We don't know. We do not know what tomorrow holds. You see, I don't know who's going to be elected in the next presidential election. We don't know if the Muslims or some other religion will all of a sudden spring on the scene And God will decide that it's time for judgment in America. You see, that's why I feel this burning passion in my heart as a pastor to prepare us, to condition us, not to be given over to compromise, not to be given over to toying with things that are eternal, but that we take it seriously. Amen. Oh, how many times have I had to stress, correct, and give instruction to my children. Amen. Have I prayed with them and wept with them and warned them and told them that if you go to hell, you're going to go over my dead body. I don't want my children. I don't want my children to go to hell. Kids, your parents don't want you to go to hell. That's why you're here tonight. Remember the night that I got saved for the second time, and I gave my heart to Christ, and I met at that time. And I can't remember, I was about 17 years of age. I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost the first time, about 9 years old. But I went through the pressures that some of you young people have gone through. And so you look at me and think that I don't understand. Yes, I'm here to tell you tonight, I do understand. Oh, but listen to me, parents. I had a mother, when I told her at 17 years old or 18 that I'm not going to church tonight, she said, "You get in that bathroom, you change those clothes, and you get in there and sit down." I was bigger than her back in those days. Still am. She'd already drilled into me, she's the authority. And I got in there and sat down. And that night, when the Holy Ghost spoke through a message in tongues and interpretation, this boy went to the altar. And my life was forever altered. I see evidence of teachableness in these young people. Young people, you feel this temptation to curl your nose up at your mom and dad and wag your head and roll your eyes. You better be careful. You better be careful. They are seeking the best for your soul. And I am also. Well, I better get to my message. What else do I see in this text? Before I get to that, I want to make sure my head's clear on a lot of other things. I see evidence, what was it? Of good godly parents and teaching. I see evidence of teachableness. And then I see an outcropping of those two seeds planted together. I see a young person growing into a man of God, a man of purpose. Now, the Lord helping me, I want us to talk a little bit about verse number 8, where the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Ooh, king's meat? Hey man, this is the stuff, man. This is straight off the king's table. The king's chef is going to take some out of that bowl. He scoops some over for the king, and he scoops some out for me and you. This is the best in the land. But Daniel turned his nose up at that. You see why? He was trained to realize that anything else that is contrary to what his parents taught him is detestable. It is contemptible. It is defiling. I don't want anything to do with it. Oh, I wish that our young people would recognize the value of a good godly upbringing. And as they look out and see, they look out, oh man, I can't even get to my message. They look out through their crystal glasses. They look out through their wonderful little homes. They look out through their comfortable places, their comfortable little padded, sheltered lives. And they look out into that world. They look look out across the beautiful rolling green plains, amen, that the shepherd has led them into. Oh, can you get the picture tonight? Amen. As sheep, they've been led by the still waters, and they are sheltered and protected. Amen. Among our children, many of them homeschooled most of their life. Amen. Are Christians educated. Amen. They've been sheltered and protected. And they see other sheep, and they see a beautiful brook, and they've got a nice haven of rest. But they look out beyond that, and would to God our children would say, amen, oh, I've got it made right here in Daddy's house. Amen. But they look out and they see the wolf, and they look out and they see the snake, and they look out and they see the goat, and they say, I want what they got. What a shame, what a shame. Amen. When the enemy of our soul, amen, has prepared for them a snare and takes that goat and takes that snake and takes that wolf and puts upon them the clothing or the skin of a sheep and makes them look so enticing and so appealing. That prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 had it good in his father's house. The problem was he had to wait until he went out and got himself all messed up before he realized how good he had it. Amen. Now I know what it's like. And you can look at me tonight and I'm going to tell you, I know what it's like. Amen. To have been in the Father's house. To have been around the altars and felt the good presence of the Holy Ghost. And you know what it feels like tonight to be in the altars and feel the good presence of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, amen. But I've also felt the sting of sin and know the scars of sin and know that it will destroy. It will take a life, amen, that is promised and destroy it. And like King Saul and his own son, when the enemy came to destroy them, hung their lifeless bodies up for display as a trophy. And there they hang, lifeless and dead as a reproach. Amen. Oh, I need to get back to my message. Living with a purpose. You see, this first thing I want you to see tonight, out of all that, man, I need to probably take a look at the time. Oh, we're doing fine. First thing I see, and out of all these things that I've shared with you, these are just things, as I stood behind this pulpit, before I ever went to get my Bible, started feeling something well up inside of me. My heart started throbbing and pounding. A little heavier, and probably the blood pressure shot up a little bit. Because I had no idea I'd go into all that. Amen. But I want to feed the flock tonight. I want to help you how Daniel had a purpose. Amen. We read there that he determined in his heart. He determined in his heart that he would not be defiled. Amen. The biggest, probably one of the biggest problems we have in churches today. Amen. It's not just among young people, but it's among adults as well, is a lack of commitment. Amen. Am I telling the truth to you tonight? Amen. A lack of commitment. Daniel didn't care what the cost of. He wasn't going to stoop to eating from the tea king's trough. Amen. When you already had better communion with the King of Kings. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm not going to eat, amen, at the trough of some heathen king. Amen. When I've got good things. Amen. In the presence of a holy, holy God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice here that there's not much done for God without purpose. Oh, I can't imagine what it would have been like there in Babylon had it not been for a man named Daniel. I can't imagine what it would have been like. Amen. The Bible would have had a huge empty spot had it not been for a man named Daniel. Had it not been for the story of the three Hebrew children. Amen. We read here, many would have passed up eating at the, would not have passed up eating at the king's table. But we read that Daniel purposed in his heart I'm not going to be defiled by that. In other words, Daniel was the type of son every one of us would probably like to have. Daniel was the type of boy. He sat around his mom and dad's house, and now looking back on what once was, his parents possibly killed in the attack, he's been carried away. He says in his heart, if I can put it in my own, let my imagination run a little bit. Daniel there weeping maybe as a 15-year-old kid. 15 years old, maybe. Thinking about home. Thinking about sitting around his mom and dad. And there on the lap of his dad. On the lap of his mother. Amen. Together they would hum the Psalm of David and the Lord's Shepherd. Amen. There he could think in his mind, maybe caged up in some four-wheeled caravan, hauling him back into Babylon, not knowing exactly where he's going or what to expect when he gets there. Maybe the psalm comes to mind, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, can you see it? Daniel's heart begins to swell. Oh, help me now. Amen. Daniel begins to recognize that there's nobody that can provide for him like that one. Amen. That shepherd of Israel. That king above all kings. There's nobody that can take care of him. And even though he walks through the very valley of the shadow of death. Amen. He's thinking back and he looks out now through the eyes of his memory. And he realizes that I'm in a heathen land. And he realizes that this is what my parents had always warned me about. And I'm not going to train it. I'm not going to sacrifice. I'm not going to turn it in or nothing. I'm going to give it all to God. I'm going to trust Him. Amen. Oh yes, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Amen. Some folks don't know the tricks of the enemy. Amen. From the work of God. We read in earlier in the book of Genesis, actually Exodus, we read a little bit more about it over in the book of Hebrews, that Moses, a man of God, chose to suffer rather than to stay in the king's palace. Amen. Here Daniel has somebody he can look back to. Here of all the people he may have had as a hero, maybe one of them was Moses. Yeah, Moses was taken away from his mom and dad. Yeah, Moses was taken to the heathen king's palace. Remember Dad telling me about that. But Moses chose to suffer. Amen. Now listen, he could have thought, well, it's in God's plan that I be here. I think I'll settle in and make the best of it. Come on now. I think I'll just nestle myself right on in here. After all, this place is quite comfortable. Back home, I didn't have somebody making my bed all the time. Back home, I didn't have somebody going out and working and taking care of everything and just bringing things to me and serving me on a silver platter. Amen. I've got it made here. After all, I'm here in the will of the Lord. It must be God's will. Amen. Oh, but that's not the Moses we read about. Amen. We read that Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, even for a season. Now, it's up to you and me as we look at this text and as we look at the lives of some of these other men and women of old in the Bible, amen, who also had to make a choice. It's up to you and it's up to me. You and I need to make a commitment. Amen. There comes a time in our life when we realize we've been to that altar and we know what it's like to feel the presence of God and we know what it's like to feel the comforts of home. But young people, you're not getting the younger.
I say it again tonight, you're not getting younger. There's coming a day, should the Lord tarry, amen, when you will be out from under the comfort of mom and dad's home, and you feel like, boy, that would feel awful good. I'd have my own freedom and liberty. Amen. But oh, there comes a time when you got to make up your mind, I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow Him.
I'm trying to preach to you tonight on living with a purpose. Amen. Listen, your consecration is going to tell you how far you're going to go with God. I think Sonia mentioned to some of us something about wanting to be a missionary or go as to Russia or something like that. Is that right? Beth's been over to Taiwan. Your consecration will determine how far you'll go with God. Man, I want to get to a certain part in this message. And I'm not there yet, but let me just slip this one in, if I can. There have been people I went to Bible school with who could preach the house down, but their consecration level wasn't there. And they're not in the ministry tonight. I wasn't as good a preacher as they were. And I didn't have the last name they had. I was not a preacher, nor was I a preacher's son when the Lord called me. And yet God saw, amen, in His grace and mercy, that I recognized that I was not anybody, nor could I be anything outside of His grace. Amen. And God has always opened the doors, and it's still my earnest prayer when I'm all by myself. Amen. Nobody else around. Even this afternoon when I slipped away down in the basement and closed the door. Amen. It was just me and the Lord. And I reminded myself before the Lord, amen, that I cannot do anything except what He does through me. Amen. I'm not going to be anything, and I can never attain or become anything outside of Christ. Amen. It's all grace. Amen. And I know that if I ever lose the consecration that I need to have with God, that I could just as easily, amen, lose the position, amen, that God has so wonderfully and graciously given to me. And so your level of consecration, Sister Beth, will determine how far you go in the ministry. Am I preaching right tonight? Moses, for something on the inside, I believe that there was some time, that there was some godly upbringing when God in His grace, even in the Old Testament, allowed Pharaoh's daughter to run into Moses' oldest sister Miriam, and she had a good idea. There is a woman that I know of who's a Hebrew. There's a woman that I know who is a Hebrew who can nurse this newborn and can help him and can nurture him and can sustain him. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Let's meet this woman." Sent Moses back into his own house to be fed by his own mother. And don't you think for one second she wasted any time drilling into the mind and into the heart of that little boy. There is a God that is the God of our fathers. Are you listening to me? There is a God who raised up your forefather, Abraham, who in a miraculous way gave to him and our great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, gave to them grace in providing for them a holy child. And God gave him Isaac. And God provided for Isaac the son. Amen. A wife. And he had two sons. And
Amen. God chose those boys. Amen. God chose one of those boys. His name was Jacob, who was your great-great-great-grandfather, whatever. Amen. And Jacob's name became Israel. Don't ever forget it, boy, that you're a son of Israel. Are you listening to me tonight? Amen. Don't ever forget, amen, your heritage. Amen. I was born and raised in Trinity Holiness Tabernacle. Don't forget that you're a king's kid.
And so somewhere along the line, Moses gets up out of his comfortable little quarters in the king's palace. Moses, in so many words, says, I want you to know I'm Moses and I am a Hebrew. Amen. Oh, Daniel is here in the palace or off to the side of the king. And there in the presence of Aspenaz, there in the presence of Melzar. Amen. In so many words, I'll have you know I am a Hebrew. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. He determined in his heart that he would not defile. I'm not preaching to you tonight. He determined in his heart that he would not defile himself. Both of these men decided to serve God over all. They didn't worry about their present circumstances. But they saw. No doubt Daniel heard the story of Moses and how God brought him out. Amen. And he saw that there was a reward waiting for faithfulness to his God. Moses, only 40 years old, his life had just begun. Moses came back at 40 years old. Amen. He steps out of the king's palace, says, I've been here for all these years. I don't belong here. I'm going to go back to my people. He goes to set the people free. Of course, he starts out, kills somebody, goes for the next 40 years, and God, in the wilderness of his father-in-law, raises up for himself a shepherd. Amen. And Moses comes back at 80 years old. His life is now only 2/3 past. He don't realize that he's got another 40 years ahead of him. He goes back, and God, with a great and mighty power, amen, sets the people of Israel free. And Moses leads them out. He leads them through the wilderness. He puts up with a whole bunch of stuff. Amen. But God rewarded Moses. And there on the mountain, he looked across the valley and saw the heavenly place, amen, of Canaan that God had promised to his people. Amen. God buried Moses. Amen. But Moses went to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Daniel says, in so many words, I'll have you know, amen, you're serving me stuff that belongs to a Chaldean boy. Amen, but I'm just a good old boy for me from Jerusalem. Amen, I'm a Hebrew, and I will not stoop to eat the stuff that's stuck before me here. Amen. Can I remind you tonight? Young person, mom and dad, adult, there's something up ahead if we don't turn back. I don't care if you got saved this morning. You've come too far to turn back now. Amen. There's something up ahead. Daniel recognized it. We read there at the last part of this chapter that Daniel endured through the other subsequent kings, and he stayed there, amen, until the first year of the king, amen, King Cyrus, amen, even until the first year of King Cyrus, amen. You and I must purpose within ourselves not to be defiled. Amen. You and I have a reason for being. You and I have a reason to stand separate from the world. You and
I have a reason to square our shoulders back and hold our head high. Amen. Because, amen, I don't want to get adjusted in this world. Because I may be in it, but I'm not of it. Amen. I may be a part of this world. Amen. But I'm looking for a better world. Can you say amen tonight? Hallelujah. Living with a purpose. That's what God's calling us to tonight. Living with a purpose. Let's jump to the back of the book. Daniel, Revelation seem to go together pretty good, don't they? Hey, amen. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read some things to you. John writes, quoting from the Lord in chapter 2, verse 7, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life." Living with a purpose. Verse 11, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Amen. Verse 17, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." Amen. Verse number 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Amen. Oh, I feel a little better already, don't you? Amen. Oh, to him that overcometh, amen, he says, "and keepeth my works unto the end, amen, to him will I give power over the nations." Amen. Oh, we don't have to count anybody. Amen. We don't have to give in to anybody. We don't have to hold our head down to anybody. Amen. We've got a destiny. I said we've got a destiny. Amen. God said, "He that overcometh, I'm going to give him power over the nations." But it don't stop there. My body wants to, but the message goes on. Chapter 3, verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Amen. That's encouraging me to me tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. If I will but just hold on, if I will take up the cross of Christ, amen. Oh, if I will be faithful to the end, he promises he will not blot my name out of the book of life. And not only that, he said, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, verse 12. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him my new name." Verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Amen. Let me say that one again. "To him that overcometh will I grant to him to sit with me in my throne." Amen. "Even as I also overcame and am sitting down with my Father in his throne." That makes me want to go on serving God, doesn't it, you? Amen. It makes me want to live for God. Amen. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong here. I've got a heavenly country. And I serve a heavenly king. And one of these days I'm going to rule and reign with him. One more, chapter 21 in verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Amen. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You and I have a purpose. Amen. You're awful quiet. Amen. On the inside, I wish I could just jump up and down. On the inside, Amen. I wish I could run back and get a hold of some of you and make you jump up and down with me. Amen. I'm going to tell you tonight, when I look at people like Daniel, and I look at people like Moses, and I look at people like the Apostle Paul, it makes me want to square my shoulders back and say, I'm in good company. Oh, yes. Amen. When I think of Daniel and how he purposed himself in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. He was just a boy. But look what God did for him. He was right up shoulder to shoulder with the kings of the world's most famous empire. Nebuchadnezzar. Yep. He was by his side. He maintained his position even when the king lost his. And when the king was restored to his position, he sees in Daniel the same light he saw when he was a boy. Daniel had a purpose. When Nebuchadnezzar died and he had exalted and given his heart over to be to the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar had given his heart to God and had called and made a pronouncement that there is no God like the God of Daniel. Amen. His grandson Belshazzar, amen, raised up these very articles that were carried back in the same caravan with Daniel. Amen. And when that writing came on the wall, who was it that they called on but the one who had the touch of God? Amen. Daniel comes and interprets. You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Belshazzar goes to put on him his chain and to reward him. He says, keep your stuff. See, Daniel learned a long time ago that the things of the world are of no value to a child of the king. Tonight, I want you to know what I want it to be on record. I am committed to the Lord. Amen. Oh, people can say what they want to. They can ridicule if they want to. I had a preacher tell me a while back when they had some problems in their church. Amen. He said, he and his wife were talking, and he said, they don't say anything about our choir. They don't say anything. They have nothing negative to say about our children's programs. They don't have anything to say about our building programs and all that's going on. They've got a problem with me. Amen. They've got a problem with the pulpit. Amen. Oh, listen, amen, if you've got a problem with the pulpit, and the pulpit is preaching the Word of God, amen, that revealed to him, amen, that he's not the problem, amen, that encouraged him, amen, and all the rest of the world was bowing when the music played, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out like a sore thumb. That was a sure sign that they were on the right side. And when they got on the inside of the fire, they were still on the right side. Because inside was where the Son of God was. And He went with them through the fire. Amen. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I want to be and I am committed. Amen. Since I've been to church, people have come and people have gone. Well, goodbye. Amen. Oh, since I've been in the ministry, amen, some have come up to living lives and standards of holiness. Amen. But now they've gone back. Amen. I've preached in the same pulpits with them and now they turned in the other direction. Amen. I'll never probably be able to preach with them again. But let me say to you tonight, I'm committed. They can go the other way. Sayonara, adios, bon voyage. I'm not going that way. I'm committed. commitment. I've made up my mind. As one song says, there's no turning back for me. Amen. I serve a God who bore the stripes in His back. Now let me remind you that I don't think of myself any better than anybody else in this place. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. It takes the same amount of blood to save the preacher as it did to save the most vile, wretched sinner. But I've seen Him come, and you also. And many have we watched turn and walk on out the door. But I'm not heading that direction. Because I'm reading in there and find out that God honored Daniel. God exalted Daniel. Oh, don't think for a minute, as a young person, he didn't have pressure. You better know he had pressure. He faced a lion's den. I'd say that's pressure. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah, they had pressure. They faced the fiery furnace. Yeah, that's pressure. To stand when everybody else is bowing. That's pressure. Are you committed tonight? There's no turning back. No turning back for me. One verse of that says, friends may slow me down and turn me all around. Life from day to day puts trouble in my way. But I'm determined to go through. I've got heaven in my view. And there's no turning back. No turning back for me. Hallelujah. Amen, Daniel, Hananiah. Amen, Mishael and Azariah said, we're not wanting to eat of this. And if you approve us for 10 days, if you approve us for 10 days, amen, we'll see what the Lord will do for us. Amen, I'll tell you what the Lord did for them. Amen, He repaid them for every day that they went without the king's meat. Amen, for the 10 days, He made them 10 times better. Amen, than those that they were with. Amen, Jesus called His disciples, and the Bible says, straightway they left their net and began to follow Him. Elijah called Elisha, and he wanted to go and say goodbye to his parents. But before he left, changed his mind. He saw a higher calling. Amen. He took the plow he was plowing with. He started a fire and burned it. And there upon that fire he offered up the oxen. Amen. There's no reason to go back. And Elijah and Elisha became two of the most powerful and influential prophets you'll read about in the Old Testament. Amen. Judas Iscariot thought he would do it his own way. And for 30 measly pieces of silver, he sold out. Thought he could beat the system. He had just as much opportunity as Andrew did. He has just as much opportunity, amen, as Levi. He had just as much opportunity as Thomas. He had just as much opportunity as Peter. Amen. But Peter decided he was going to say to Judas that he was going to beat this system. And so with greedy hands, he betrayed innocent blood. Oh, if he could do it all over again tonight. Amen. 30 pieces of silver would not be a temptation. Now, I don't want to be like Judas. I want to be like Daniel. Because I've realized, and I've lived long enough, and you have too, that you may get what you want, but you may not want what you get once you got it. Judas went out, but he didn't go to repentance. And he died lost. Now, it's been right at a month since we've come through revival. I'm going to wrap this message up. The Lord help me. Sister Brenda, get ready if you want to come on up. Listen closely to me. Some, during maybe even after a good revival, will make new commitments. Now here we are, 4 weeks later. I want you to ask yourself a very real, serious question. Where are those commitments tonight? Some of you up across these altars made commitments. Brother Kevin Lloyd preached his heart out. Amen. Some of you felt the presence and the power of God like you hadn't felt maybe in all of your life. That, my own experience, was one of the best revivals, and it wasn't because of who preached it. It was because you and I made commitments to give of ourselves for the good of that revival. Amen. We poured ourselves into it. We fasted and we prayed and we sought the face of God, and God was gracious to us. Amen. Now you cannot reject God. Amen. You cannot reject His truth and go out of His presence without paying the consequences. Amen. You may get your 30 pieces of silver. Amen. But you'll pay the consequences. Amen. Where's your commitment tonight? Amen. God has challenged us with a divine power. Amen. If we would but overcome, amen, we would sit down with Him in His throne. Amen. We would inherit all things. You and I have got a reason for being. We've got a purpose. And I want the fire of God to fall in your lives. I want the power. I want you to experience the power of God. Amen. Oh, and I'm not going to be content until every one of us have the fullness of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. I'm not going to be content. Amen. Until our young people are sold out. Amen. All up in the front with their hands raised, their hearts lifted up to God. Amen. Sold out. Amen. With nothing left for the devil to take. Amen. With every man. Amen. Starting with John in the back. Amen. To my dad and brother Buddy in the front. Amen. With their arms lifted. Tears streaming down their faces, saying, I am committed. Lord, I am sold out to You. God, I don't want to turn back. Make me a Daniel. Do you know that song, There's No Turning Back? Figure it out. Let's play it tonight. I want us to stand together. I want us to come across the front of this altar. I want us to come and lift our hands in the air. And I want us, every single one, amen, to throw our hands in the air and say, Lord, I want to be sold out to You. Amen. Lord, I want to surrender my all to You. Amen. We may be in the midst of a desert, but You'll provide for us. Amen. We may come up against